Yeah, here we go. Good morning and welcome once again. If I missed you earlier, my name is Wayne. I'm the pastor here at DCC. And you know, when you get to January and you start seeing the commercials on TV for The Bachelor, you know it's almost Valentine's season. They know it's coming. It's by no accident. And yeah, there you go. So it's the season of love, so they say. And so let's engage that topic together. How about it? Love's not easy. We just say, you know, love is all you need. You know, then everything will work out. Well, it's interesting. This song from the Beatles, you've probably heard it. This song was almost 60 years old now. It's pretty interesting, you know, before my lifetime. But you've probably heard it. And maybe you've got it on your playlist. I don't know. But, you know, they were just like, hey, love is all we need. They released this in July of 1967. And so, you know, there were some wars happening and things going on during that. I mean, the late 60s, things got wild. Like, I mean, it's a really fascinating time in history. And yet here we are, you know, almost 60 years later, and, you know, we still need some love, apparently. We're still struggling. And so what do you do? You know, we wanted to say, hey, stop fighting. Just love one another, okay? And, you know, maybe you said that in our house. I've got three kids, and so, you know, hey, just love each other. My wife and I, we really love each other. We've been married for quite a while, and we still have fights. We still argue. So what is the answer? Well, we want to begin to engage that. And what I really want to do today, especially, is just talk about who God has made us to be and who he is and the picture of love and, you know, and to give us a foundation of what we believe and how that is so influential to love, and just get started with that conversation. That's really one of the goals of this series, is to point us to God. And if he exists, if God is real, then he is love. And where did love come from? Who had that idea? And if that's true, then what does he show us? What has he said to us? So let's start with that, because love is not easy. Love is complicated, and there's all types of love. There's familiar love, right? And there's romantic love, and there's all these different things in which we engage. But, you know, it can all be complicated. I remember being at the university that I went to, and they threw this huge formal ball, which is kind of fun, and I needed a date. And there was a girl that I was interested in at the end of the time, and so the rumor was she had been dating a guy, but there weren't any more, so I was like, okay. So I had the nerve and asked her to go with me. I didn't know her that well. She was in the same program as me, and she said yes. So I was like, great. And so we're on this date. We go to this ball. We're all dressed up formally, and she's like, yeah, I was dating a guy. We almost got married. I'm in college, you know, and that was like a wild statement to hear. And then it's like this dude that I know, and like it was in, I was like, oh, wow. And like that was really complicated. And I was like, well, I don't think I didn't have the confidence to keep pursuing that. There's some other person there. And I just like, man, I remember coming out of that as a young guy. I'm still pretty young, but being like, why does it always have to be so complicated? Well, she ended up marrying that guy. And that's good for them. Things worked out for all of us in the long run. And so that's why we have a million songs, because it gets complicated. So what is love? Why is it that we can't stop fighting? All those different things. So let's go to, you know, the who God is, if that is true. And so, you know, we at DCC, we believe, you know, the foundation for us is Christ, Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice, his death and his resurrection is the center point of our faith. Because if that is true, it means that we know that God is here, that he is real. And for him to rise from the grave proved that he was the Son of God, that God is there, and that we've been made to be eternal. And so if you're someone who's pursuing God, that's the first question, is that true? And we always want to point you there. And that's the center point of our faith. And then we look to his teachings, and we look to the scriptures that God gave us, and we know that that's true and that we can trust him. And we believe at DCC that God is our creator and that he has made us in his image. And that's incredible. So that brings out some great truths for us. That means that you and I have incredible value. that we're not just bodies, that we're not just DNA or chemicals that came together at the right moment, but we have been given a value and a purpose. And that's one of our beliefs, and that's so important. It is a unique and foundational worldview. And that is really the foundation behind, and still is, the source for all great morality that we experience in our world. That says that we've been made with a purpose. We've been made for good. That we have value, and that means that we treat others well. Because we'll say in our schools, like, yeah, you should treat others well. Like, you should, and the kid will ask, well, why is that? Well, because, you know, it's good to treat it. Well, why is that? You know, the typical kid just keeps asking why. And, well, why does that other person matter more than me? Because we want to matter the most. Where did that come from? We see it's from God. It wasn't an idea that was just suddenly came upon. Somebody had to know that and had to give that to us. And so that is a foundational part of who we know that we are. That God loved us from the beginning. That his only position is that of love. He is love. That is who he is, his character. And then he gives that to us. And it's incredible. Another thing that Christians uniquely teach is that God is triune. That we serve a triune God. And that's a key component of this. And I'm going to start with that today. Who in the world thought that to talk about the subject of love, we would talk about what we call the Trinity. We call this the doctrine of the Trinity. That is God in one being who exists eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Maybe you grew up in a faith where you hear that, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. When we baptize, I say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That is what God has given us and who he is. We have the Trinity. And the Trinity means that God in his essence is relational. Is relational. And we have God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that they love and engage and serve one another in such a way that they are one. So it's acknowledged that understanding the Trinity is a bit hard for us. We just want to acknowledge that. And God is other than us, and we cannot fully understand him. And if we did, that wouldn't be God. And so we pursue this, but we see this clearly from the beginning that God was teaching this and showing us this. And this is key. But we as we look to the scriptures, we see these great insights on how important the Trinity is, and how key it's a key point for us in how we relate to one another, because it means that we have a God who's relational. We have a God who's relational. And what Jesus showed us, when Jesus came to us, God the Son in Jesus Christ came down to us. God did not just stay distant or far away, but he came to us. We say God incarnate. And we got to see him, and God didn't leave everything in mystery, but he began to show us who God is. He began to speak to us and show us this. And Jesus showed us that they glorify each other. That in the Trinity, they serve and they glorify one another. And what does it mean to glorify? Well, glorify is to praise and joy and delight in someone or something. And you've been made to glorify God. You've been made to give him praise, whether you believe me right now or not. But it's interesting because if you think about this, you have to have something that you praise. You have to have something in your life that you ascribe glory to. You will have no meaning, and it's impossible to do that. So without God, you have to replace that with something else or someone else to be the ultimate in your life. And so when we sing these songs on Sunday, we talk about how we want to abide in you. Teach me to abide. Be my all, my treasure, my prize. And it might be the New York Jets. It could be the Giants. And man, it's been really hard to do that for the last couple of years. This week, we randomly showed up in a YouTube feed, and my kids and I watched the last 2 minutes of one of the Giants Super Bowls. That's somewhat in their lifetime, And just like, hey, this used to be good. I promise there was some good. Yeah, so there's something. It could be a celebrity or celebrities or politics, a party, relationships, marriage, your job absolutely will do that. Your status, your followers, without God, something has to be there. And it's one of the things that shows us that God exists. You cannot abandon that. You've been made to give glory. And in the Trinity, we see them giving glory to one another. It says to praise and joy and to delight. It's this picture of this sacrificial love. And so our God, the God, being relational in his essence, his being, is a massive revelation for all of us. It is unlike any other man-made account of God. It's unlike any religion out there or any scientific explanation. Now, this is not a talking how the science isn't real. I do not believe that. Like, I just want you to hear that from me, that science, if God is God, then science is incredible, and we should love it and pursue it. And it's great. I love it. I love people who are so much smarter than me that begin to bring me things of what science is discovering. And it's amazing. It's amazing. So when I say these things, sometimes we infer that. I don't want you to infer that at all. This worldview of who God is unlike any other picture of what we try to paint of God. We are shown gods that are out there that are power and control, but that's not loving. It's just about the God who is in control and power. And that influences us in many ways, where we're just worried that God is ready to strike us down at any point, right? We're worried about the lightning coming. That God is only about power and control, or there is no God. So that means then love is just another biochemical process in our brain that we created over time in ourselves. But what about a God that is love? That is love. The Trinity shows us that in his essence, he is eternally intrapersonal, that his starting point with us is in this place of relationship where we're aware of someone else and giving. And that is huge, that the starting point for God is loving. It's in a relationship. And then from that position, he begins to engage you and I. And that power comes after that. The power comes out of that. And that's so important, because it means that the power has a responsibility. Power is accountable. And that's different. And so I just want to begin to point to these things, because when you begin to look at it, then the essence of how we love is not about what we give, but how we love is about what we get, I should say. It's not what we get, but what we begin to give. And this is very different than what we really want and what we hear all the time. And so the scripture shows us the Trinity glorifying each other. We see this in examples, and I'm just going to give a couple today. Jesus speaking, we find this in John 1:18. He says this: "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." This is John speaking about Jesus. He says, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son. He's talking about Jesus, the Son of God, who is in the bosom of the Father. What does that mean? That is a metaphor for love, the heart of God, his love. Jesus has explained him. He has shown us this. He has explained God. To glorify one another is to be focused on someone else, not who you are. As Jesus came to show us God. In John 16, Jesus begins to speak. He says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and what he will tell you of what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. We see this order in the Trinity, but it's like a circular thing of glorifying and serving and doing what we've been asked to do. It's really interesting, a unique view of God. So we have the Spirit glorifying Jesus, and then we have Father through the Son. This is found in John 17. Jesus is praying. He says, praying to the Father, he says, I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we share before the world began. The glory we shared before this all existed. There was this relationship and love, serving and loving one another. It's interesting. And when God loves us, his only position of love is the position of giving. It's really easy to think of God of like what he's wanting from us and all these different things, but the only place for him is to give of us, to give to us. There's nothing that he needs from us. So he is the one who is really giving, and he's done this. This kind of love the Father has is different than many of the loves that we hear about because it's other focused. And we struggle with this immensely because ultimately it comes down to sacrifice. Serving and thinking about the other is a foundation for love. Serving and thinking for the other person. It's a foundation. And it's completely other than what a culture around us says. And if we're honest, what our desires want. Because I want to be served. I want to just pursue my comfort. And I do this in my own marriage or my family or my own personal time. I just am driven so much by what I need. I want my comfort. I don't want to always be serving the other. And I don't always believe it in my heart, and so I do selfish things. And I think that's what will satisfy me. But I often and quickly find that it actually makes me miserable because it doesn't satisfy continually like the way loving others does. So we struggle with this. The idea of serving one another. About 8 or 9 years ago, there was this fascinating conversation, this fascinating dialogue that came out in the public sphere. It was after the Golden Globe Awards, and Glenn Close, she had won a Golden Globe for a movie that she did. I've never seen it. She portrayed a wife in the movie who was, I think, just more subservient. And it was through the, you know, just a dialogue around that. And she won a Golden Globe and gave this speech about this, and talked about the struggle of being subservient to another person. And she observed a broken relationship within her own parents, and she struggled with this. And so there's a huge dialogue coming out of this the day after. But here's what a quote from when she accepted her award that created this conversation. She says this. She says, to play a character who is so internal, I'm thinking of my mom, who really sublimated herself to my father her whole life. And in her 80s, she said to me, I feel like I haven't accomplished anything. And it was so not right. And I feel like what I've learned from this whole experience is women, we're nurturers. That's what's expected of us. We have our children, we have our husbands if we're lucky enough, and our partners, but we have to find personal fulfillment. We have to follow our dreams. We have to say, I can do that, and I should be allowed to do that. It's a fascinating quote. So much said in this. And she so eloquently said, sublimated, who really sublimated herself. What is that? It's to suppress your desires for someone else. And she heard her mom say, I feel like I haven't accomplished anything. And I think what like Glenn, many of us will probably identify with this, is she watched and witnessed most likely a broken model of love. Now, I don't know exactly, you know, how that relationship this user played out. And so then we begin to loathe sacrifice or loving someone else in that way. Now, this is interesting. This is not the biblical, the scriptural view of marriage. We see marriage clearly in Scripture show us that a married couple loving and submitting and sacrificing both to one another. And the Trinity shows the sacrificing for one another in each doing that part, not a one-sided or deal. And so we see this picture of someone who sees this brokenness of this, and many times we want to turn away and we say, well, we have to say, I can do that. I should be allowed to do that. But what's interesting is, what if everybody says, I should be the one that gets this glory and gets this position? Well, somebody has to be sublimated in that scenario. Isn't that interesting? We say, well, we should have that right. But for someone to get the glory, someone has to take another role. How do we do this? But I love that conversation, because she showed us, hey, this is broken. We should absolutely step in and say, that is 100% correct. But then we take that brokenness and we loathe it, and we turn away and say, we shouldn't have to do that at all. The picture of a sacrificial servant is not acceptable in our culture. And we don't want to admit that the brokenness that we loathe comes from the selfishness that we crave and push for. The irony is, to demand that is to ultimately just be pursuing yourself, and that in itself is broken, because we are not enough. It's hard. And I just want to acknowledge this with you, because I struggle with it too. It's hard to embrace a love that is a love without benefit to yourself. And I think in that moment, it's hard for you and I to trust God and to say, I don't know if you have my best interest in mind. A God that sacrifices himself for us. But to call us to that, because we have been hurt and broken, and we don't trust him, who is the only one who is perfect, who isn't broken, and the only one that can love us in this way. And so there's something in us, that sinful desire that says, I don't know if that's true. So there's some cool things you've given us, God, with love, and so we're going to take that. Thanks very much. And then do it our own way. As if we knew about it. As if we were God. But Jesus is calling us to something that is greater than what we ourselves can pursue. And so I want to challenge you to think about loving in the way that God has called us to. Because ultimately, this is a conversation of trust, a conversation of faith, that God has made us to love each other this way, to made us to love your friends, to love your coworkers, to love a spouse and a romantic partner in this way. But that's not easy to do, because it goes opposite of us. But what God is calling us to is a greater joy, a greater intimacy, and a beauty that he was made and may we were made for and designed to experience, and that we can trust him with this and take steps towards it. Let me lead you to this prayer that Jesus gave us. As Jesus was ministering, this is registered in John 17, he began to pray. He is praying to God in front of the disciples, and it was this picture. He is showing us the picture of God. So this is found in John 17. We'll start in verse 20. He says this. He says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. He says, I pray that they will experience the joy of this unity, the joy of being one and unified together. That's what we want, to be whole and to be complete. He says, I pray that they would experience this, just as we are. He says, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. Jesus is coming to make a way so that we could be one with him. And when we engage this and we love one another in this way, the world is going to look at this and say, this is real. God loves us. God loves me. How incredible is this? He says, I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them as you are in me. Here is the Trinity come down to us, that because of Jesus' sacrifice, he made a way for us to be one with God and be united with him and experience this kind of love. He says, may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. And I'll say this, the church hasn't always been known for loving in this way. It's not easy to do, to step beyond your belief and still love someone. But he's calling us to this. And we long to do that here. And we're not going to get it right, and we want to continue to pursue that. Jesus says, Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you love me even before the world began. There is the beauty and the oneness that we will ultimately experience outside of the brokenness of the world we are in now, one day with him. And oh, how we need that. Because I know that many of us, if not all of us, have experienced love that is broken. And it hurts. And we struggle with God because we've experienced that. But that's also the very thing that can motivate us to say, that God stepped in and said, this isn't how it was made to be. And that Jesus didn't leave us alone, but he stepped into that brokenness to take that punishment and the death that came with it for us so that we could be set free from it. So that even now in our relationships, we can experience forgiveness. We can experience healing, and we can be brought back to the beauty that he made. And the only way for that to happen was for someone to give up what they deserved and to sacrifice and serve. And the God of this world is the one who did that. And it's why you can trust him. That's why when we see the truth of who he says we are that we struggle with, we can have faith and believe. Because he was the first that he sacrificed so that we could be restored, forgiven, and experience that beauty again. Jesus came so that we could experience the love, the pure, unified love of God. Growing up, I had a great picture from my grandfather of a sacrificial love. I knew on my father's side, my grandfather and my grandmother quite well. But my grandmother had some form of dementia the last several years of her life. And she didn't go fully into it, and this was before we had done a lot of research. It's so much more known now, and even now we still are figuring those things out. But she would have been diagnosed in some kind of way, and I don't think she even ever saw a doctor about it. They just loved her. And so she never forgot who he was. She would forget who her grandchildren were at times, who calls different things. I joke with my kids that she always asked me if I had started shaving yet my entire adult life. So that was interesting. But she never forgot who he was, but they would eat a meal, and she would go sit in their living room when they are done and begin to ask when we are going to eat, when was lunch, even though they just partake in it. And he would serve and love her every single day. And I never heard him once complain about it. And he was just an amazing example. He made sure she was comfortable. He did all the dishes. He did all the work. He would clean her. He would do all those things. And he just loved her. Now, I saw him get really frustrated. He wasn't like this perfect person. Like, I would see him blurt out and get angry because he just heard the same question all day. Like, that's normal. But he never said to me, man, I wish this didn't happen. Can you believe this? And I just witnessed the example of someone who was sacrificing out of his love for her and for others. And what an amazing example of a man for me to grow up and to see. And I'm so thankful for that, because it was a picture of what love is. And ultimately, what gives us the strength to do that is to have a God who pours into us, who did the very same thing, but in a much greater way. We struggle with that in our world today more than ever. We have a God who showed us that it's worth it. And I talk to my daughters about this. I talk about how if someone really loves you, they will sacrifice for you. That's true. But ultimately, we need to do the same. So, with all that said, my challenge to you this week is to think about this. To think about a God who loves you, and that this is how we love one another. And I want to challenge you to do one thing this week, is to find someone in your life to sacrifice for them in some way this week, in a way that you never do. Maybe it's your boss, or maybe it's a coworker, or a friend at school, or someone that you can do something loving towards them. Now, I'm not saying that you walk up and say, hey, I love you. They'd be like, don't ever talk to me again. But there's something that you can do. And I think you could pray for it, but look for the opportunity to begin to love like God does. You give up something that you want for the sake of the other. Can you imagine if everybody in this room did that one thing this week? That's your goal, is to begin to love like Christ and experience who he's made you to be. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today. And this might be a lot to think about, but I pray that we would begin to take steps to trust you with how you've made us to be, to step beyond our comfort. And it's when we do that that we begin to experience the kind of love that we long to be in. Father, we thank you for these words and ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.